Father God, I do ask that you would help just calm my brain and help me to speak the words that you would have me to say. I pray for your anointing and you to just take over. And by your Holy Spirit, do what you desire to do with these words. And so I commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today our lady is the first lady in the whole world, and we're looking at Eve. And we're looking at Eve. She was a woman who walked in sweet fellowship with God and then found herself far from him in a place that she never dreamed she would be. And we're going to look at who she was and how she got there. Eve was the first lady and the mother of us all. She was the first woman created out of Adam's rib. She was the first woman to walk with God. She was the first wife. She was the first mother, the first grandmother, the first woman to experience death of a child, the first person deceived, the first sinner, the first forgiven, and the first to receive the promise of Messiah. And she was a woman who walked in sweet fellowship with God. She was beautiful on the inside and out. She was holy, and she was right with God. She and her husband Adam worked in the perfect workplace. They tended the garden that God had planted. It had no weeds, no death, only perfection. And they worked together, and she was his helper. So how did that change? How could Eve be in such a perfect place with a perfect God and find herself far from him? She started out so well. How did she find herself out of the will of God, out of the fellowship with God, out of Eden, out of her home, at odds with her husband, separated from God's blessing? And how can we avoid ending up like Eve did, no longer walking with the Lord in a place we never dreamed we'd be? Well, first of all, scripture says that Satan comes to devour us in 1 Peter 5:8. And if he can't do that, he wants to sift us like wheat, Luke 22:31. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. And he's been doing this from the very beginning, and he's very good at what he does. Satan deceived Eve. She didn't just willfully go, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it. But she was tricked. Deceived means to cause someone to believe something that's not true in order typically to gain some advantage, to mislead, to cause to be mistaken, to twist people's thoughts, to cause what is false to seem like what's true, to make a lie appear true, to cause to have wrong views. And a lie is a deception, an intentional false statement with intent to deceive. Satan was a liar from the beginning, and Jesus declares that Satan was the father of lies. In John 8:44, he says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And in some translations, it says he masquerades as an angel of light. So he's a great pretender. And I like that word, masquerades. And that's how he approaches Eve in an unsuspecting way. She had probably tended to this little creature before. It was in her home. She'd probably pet it and fed it. But this time was different because it had been inhabited by Satan himself. But she didn't suspect it. She had no clue that that had happened. And for us and for her, temptation doesn't come along looking like temptation. It comes as something disguised that appeals to our natural desires. And it also disguises the consequences that come along with it. And one of the first things that the enemy looks for in trying to deceive someone is isolation. Solitude gives an advantage to temptation. And that's why it's so important for us to be in fellowship like we are today, like coming to church, being around other believers, having friends that love Jesus like you do, because the enemy looks for those that are separated. So don't isolate yourself. And another thing that the enemy looks for is a listening ear. Did you know? Did you hear? And he's able to plant poison seeds in our minds. Pride is also the root of our belief that we're strong enough to withstand moral temptations. God warns us in Proverbs 18:12 that pride ends in destruction. Well, I can listen to this and it won't affect me. But when we give ear to the gossip and slander and things or lies of the enemy in our minds, he's able to plant little poison seeds in there. And it may not grow right away, but it will grow. And he looks for time down the road to like, oh yeah, I remember back then they said that and here it is. It's tricky. He's tricky. So we need to be careful what we hear. Satan was able to speak to Eve and she listened and she questioned God's word and God's goodness. And the first step of being tempted is to question God's goodness. Is this really for my best? Is God holding out on me? God's not fair. I've been praying for this forever. He blessed them. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Psalm 119:68 says that God is good and only does good. And anything he does in our lives is for our good. Even the waiting, even a no, is for our own good. Sometimes the hard things are to make us press in more to him. But once we start to doubt God's goodness, and if Satan can get us angry, then we'll be more attracted to Satan's offers and to their natural desires or our flesh or our emotions. We take his bait. When we can be pulled into our flesh. Well, Eve messes up by having a conversation with Satan. So I encourage you, don't have one with Satan. She tries to defend God, but she doesn't accurately speak God's word. And he's able to discredit her because she adds to God's word. And she's like, well, we can't even touch that tree. And I imagine that the snake slithered up around it and said, you won't surely die, and made her doubt even more. So we need to be in the word daily and in prayer. Prayer is the power that we get to be able to walk out what we learn God wants us to do and be and how to live out his word. So Eve looks at the forbidden tree and sees that it looks good, it was pleasant, able to make her wise. And hearing and believing that God was keeping something good from her and holding out on her, she takes the bait. She starts doubting God's motives. She starts thinking that maybe God isn't doing this for my good. And Satan starts to try to break down her faith by sowing doubts, suspicions, false pictures of God and his motives in his mind. Satan was slandering God. And that's what he does with people and friendships. That's how he works in churches and in our lives with family and friends. He causes us to doubt. Eve had known God from the beginning, and Satan was just one little creature that she had tended to and loved, was able to twist her thoughts about God, who had been only perfect and holy in her presence. Satan does the same thing today. Mark 4:24-28 says, consider carefully what you hear. And Luke 8:18 says, take care how you hear. The enemy just, it works the same way. There's nothing new under the sun. He loves to make you doubt and question and give ear to gossip and slander. Somehow it appeals to our pride that maybe we need to know this information. So how should we handle it when somebody gossips and slanders to us? Well, for me, I always ask myself, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? And I try to be part of the solution. And so with that, you go to the source. You don't just hold on to information. If somebody comes and says, well, I heard, and they won't give you names, I never allow that to be, because that is unhealthy, then that is wrong. If you are coming to me, I'm assuming that you want me to deal with it. And it should be the same with you. If somebody gives you information and you don't have all the facts, go and find out and get both sides. The Bible says that the first one to state their case sounds correct until their neighbor comes in and cross-examines them. So make sure you go to the source and aren't a vessel that just receives gossip and slander. Well, Satan flatters Eve into thinking that she has her rights and she deserves to know and that God must be keeping something for her. And he cheers her on in her rebellion. And it made Eve think, well, maybe God is not as good as I thought he was. And she takes that bait because she thinks she knows better than God at this point, that she has knowledge that God doesn't, better knowledge, wiser than him. And when we question God's directives for our lives, we're saying that we know and understand better than God. And the enemy is able to capture our thoughts and our mind. And the root of this sin is pride, wanting our will over God's will, thinking our way is better than God's way, thinking that scriptures are for everybody else, but in my situation, it's different, and God understands. God understands my compromise. Proverb, but he doesn't. It never goes well. The path to Calvary is the same for all of us. There's no compromises and there's no winks from God at our sin. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. God knows that pride ends in death, destruction, and separation from him. Someone said that pride is the only disease that makes everybody sick except for the person who has it. And unless cured, pride is a sickness unto death. It is pride that turned Lucifer into Satan. I will be like the Most High God, Isaiah 14:14. Satan used pride to tempt Eve. You will be like God, Genesis 3:5. The British Bible scholar William Barclay wrote, pride is the ground in which all other sins grow and the parent from which all other sins come. Proverbs 8:13 says, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. God warns us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Proverbs 16:18. James Burns said, when temptation has once been permitted to enter, the means of gratifying it is at hand. And so she contemplated and she took the forbidden fruit and she took a bite. And when she saw that there were no immediate visible consequences, she led her husband into the same sin. Eve had been deceived, but Adam's sin was willful disobedience to the Lord's direct commandment because he trusted his helper. Why would he not trust her? She had been trustworthy up to this point. She had always been a good helper to him. But Eve influenced her husband to sin against God. Her name meant life or life giver, but she didn't live up to her name and she ushered in death. Adam was influenced by Eve and sinned against God. As wives, we have a huge responsibility of encouraging our husbands in truth and not putting a stumbling block before them. And then both of their eyes were opened and they realized that everything had changed and they tried to hide their sin. And they wanted to hide from God, so they hid in their work and they got very, very busy, if you will, in their workplace, in the garden. Genesis 3:10 said, and the first emotion that they felt after they had sinned was fear. And thus began the consequences. And the Lord saw it all. Proverbs 5:21-23 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for the lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Well, they stayed away from God, and when confronted with their sin, they pointed fingers at each other. It was their very first argument. The first time as husband and wife that they had been divided against one another, and their perfect world was changed forever. Their covering was gone and they felt afraid. The fellowship they had with God was gone and they lost the privilege of serving in the garden. The consequences came and they were cast out of Eden. What about us? We need to know that Satan knows exactly the right ingredients to mix together to create the perfect temptation uniquely designed for us. So it's important that we stay in fellowship, in the Word, and in prayer every day, because there's no other way to fight him than with God's Word, being empowered by God, and having others cheering us on to do the right thing. What does Satan look for in us? Maybe a small unfaithfulness, forgetting our prayer time, forgetting our quiet time, no time in the Word, removing ourselves from fellowship, making excuses, how we spend our time, too much time on the internet, drinking too much, justifying excess medication use, even if it's prescribed by a doctor, listening to gossip instead of going to the source, allowing someone to flatter us, dwelling on things that we should not taking every thought captive, allowing anger or bitterness to rest in our heart, or unforgiveness and not dealing with it at the cross. All these things, big and little, can cause us to have a breach in our relationship with the Lord. And then it makes it easier for the enemy to come in and take us away captive. Until one day we're living in Babylon, not knowing how in the world did I get here in this place. It just starts with one tiny little step of disobedience or one little step of omission, not doing what God says to do. And then we become insensitive to his still small voice in our hearts, and we become hardened little by little without knowing it. James 1:13 through 14 gives steps that lead to falling away, and I think they're in your booklet, but I'm just going to tell you the four steps. James says that first desire happens in our heart, then deception, then disobedience, and then death. Sin always takes you further than you ever dreamed you'd go. Adam committed one act of sin, and yet that one act of sin brought death and judgment on the whole human race. Our sin never just affects ourselves. It has a rippling effect, and it hurts others around us. And in order for the Lord to fix this one small sin or in this deception, one act of disobedience, we have to go to a different garden, and that's the Garden of Gethsemane. And what a contrast, and it's here that Jesus ultimately paid the price to fix this small sin. He was crushed. It was an olive garden. And the way they get the oil out of the olives is they crush them and they crush them and they crush them to get that pure oil out of them. And Jesus was crushed. He had to be the ultimate sacrifice for that one little sin. And he sweated great drops of blood for us and gave a perfect blood sacrifice to atone for our sins that we inherited from Eve in our bloodline. And because of what he did, if we receive him and turn from our sins, we can be clean and have that fellowship again. But that one small sin caused Father God to have to turn away from his only begotten Son. And Jesus, who was sinless and perfect, had to be agonized to the point of sweating blood and beaten beyond recognition and put to death on a cross. That sinful bloodline that we inherited had a chance He paid for that if we chose him, we could walk with him in the fellowship that Eve had. But sin always has a payday, and Jesus paid, but we have to repent. Let us not make excuses for little tiny sins in our lives and stay close to Jesus and keep our conscience clean. If we need to make something right today, make it right. If God convicts you of something, do it right away. Galatians 5:16 reminds us to walk by the Spirit and will not carry out the works of the flesh. What are other things that we can do to protect ourselves from temptation? Well, being willing to be accountable to somebody, being discipled. And that means being willing to hear hard things about yourself or your life or your choices, and then choosing to change those things. Being willing to accept correction. And also having a plan if temptation comes, being able to say no. I won't do that. I remember when I was young and just had really absolutely surrendered my life to the Lord, I had to practice the word no, because that was not a word in my vocabulary. And I had to say it, and then I had to think, what if this happens? How can I word it to have the courage to say no? Sometimes we have to be prepared, like if you're having a fire, you have a fire escape route. Well, temptation comes, you need a temptation escape route. Some people can say no easily, and some it's harder. But the more you say no, the easier it gets. Proverbs 16:17 says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil." The more you flee, the easier it becomes. And Philippians 2:13 says, "For it's God that works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." And it's important for us to realize that just as Jesus can use us for his kingdom, if we're walking in the flesh, Satan can also still use us. And I can think of many times where I've gotten in my flesh and I think, and I'm like, Satan, just use me in this situation. Huh? Who wants that? No, none of us here want to be used by the enemy. If we're willfully sinning, then Satan is using us not only to destroy our life, but also to destroy lives around us. And I know in a room of this many ladies, we're at all different places in our walks with the Lord. So if any of you are struggling with a sin or living in sin or being tempted to sin, ask the Holy Spirit to show you all the people's lives that you will affect if you go through with it or if you stay in that sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. So whatever you're being tempted with, it's the same as everybody else is being tempted. Maybe a different temptation, but Jesus was tempted in every way and maintained perfection. God is faithful and he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, and he'll make a way of escape that we can bear it. And when I was young and just, I was not taught how to walk with God. I knew the don'ts, but not the do's. And so I lived most of my early Christian walk without knowledge of what to do. And so I lived a lot of compromises. And then I walked away. And I want to read you some steps that helped me when I decided that absolute surrender, that I'm going to just surrender my whole self, every part of my life to the Lord, because I struggled with relationships. These steps helped me get out of or stop making bad choices and helped me get out of them if I was in them. And I'm going to read them to you. I think they're also in your booklet. But there's steps to bring us to repentance. One, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any sin in our life. Two, ask the Holy Spirit to show us all of God's laws that we have broken by sinning. Three, ask God to show you all the people you've hurt by sinning. Four, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the motive for the sin. 5, ask the Lord to show you how you furthered Satan's cause or work by sinning. 6, actually, that is the one that always got me. Because I, you know, as a young single girl, missionary dating, you think you can change them. You know, the only person that ever gets changed is yourself, and it's not for the better. As Mark said, you can't take a white glove and put it in the mud. The mud doesn't get glovy. You know, the glove gets muddy. And so that's what always happened to me. Just furthering Satan's cause was the last thing I thought I was doing. I thought I was furthering God's cause. But I was not. I was furthering Satan's cause because of my disobedience and compromise. 6, ask God how you've slowed down God's work or cause in the world. Because if we're helping Satan, we're not helping God. We're slowing down that process in another person's life. So compromising actually hurts that person from coming to the Lord. 7, what is the source or cause of the sin? 8, what influenced you to go ahead and sin? 9, take responsibility for your sin. And 10, confess it, turn from it, and have accountability moving forward. And when you repent, you'll see the goodness of the Lord in your life. That was the first time that I'd ever felt true peace of the Lord. I always saw other people talk about it and have joy, but because I was in compromise, I never had the peace and joy that other believers did until that absolute surrender. There were consequences to Eve's sin. The whole world received a tainted bloodline and a sinful nature, and death and murder entered the world. One of her sons killed the other one. But after she repented and received the Lord's covering, because he had to kill a little lamb and cover them. God gave her another son, so he blessed her again once she repented. And we need as believers not to confuse consequences with forgiveness, because you can be forgiven and still have consequences. So there's still consequences, but she was forgiven and the Lord began to bless her again. But it didn't take some of the consequences away. Well, what if you're here today and you're walking really well with the Lord, but you're the one being sinned against? How should we respond? 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers. It doesn't gossip about the offense or hold grudges or post it all over Facebook. We pray about it and we cover it because that's what the Lord has done for us. He covers our sins and we want to be like Jesus. When I've been wronged or wounded, after I'm upset for a second, I find it important to try to remind myself of who I am and that no one has sinned against me more than I've sinned against God. So if he can forgive me for what I've done to him, surely I can forgive fallen people in this world that are sinning against me. I try to take the plank out of my own eye and remember who I am in the light of God and what he's done for me. Talking about a plank in your own eye, my little grandson ran away from the home he's 2 this past week, and gave us all a fright. He was gone for over 30 minutes. We had to call the police, and they had to search for him in the neighborhood. And we had time for Mark and I to fly over there to help search for him. He was gone, and our hearts sank because she doesn't live in a very nice neighborhood. And one of her neighbors actually had some mental health issues and walked the street every day. She would see him go, and he went missing a couple of years ago and was never found. So all that's in our minds. Drug dealers live nearby. And so we were thinking everything horrible. And the police did find him far away in a different neighborhood. And he had crossed a busy road. But he was just, we were thankful that he was found. But he was naughty that day. And the police is like, are you going to do that again? And he's like, yep. And we're like, oh, help us. But then, like, a day or two later, Adiah took him to the zoo, and this little girl was running from her parents, and he goes, that girl's crazy. So Adiah's like, this, or Abby, one of the girls, and it's an issue of the plank in your own eye. He needs to get the plank out. Sometimes we need to get the plank out of our eye before we can rightly judge other people. Matthew 6:15 says, if we don't forgive others their sins, your Father in heaven won't forgive you yours. And if you refuse to forgive others, and your heavenly Father refuses to forgive you, we can't go to heaven without forgiveness. So forgiveness is a serious thing. It is huge. We can't harbor unforgiveness or bitterness in our hearts. And it's not dependent on whether we think they mean it when they ask forgiveness. Well, I don't think they meant it. Or I don't see any change. That's not for us to choose or decide. The Lord says, if they ask, you're to forgive them in one day, 70 times seven. So don't let the sin of others derail you by giving you a unforgiving, hard heart. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love as Christ has loved you, and forgive as you've been forgiven. Set up accountability in your life and be about your Father's business, because if we're busy doing the do's, we won't have time to do the don'ts. Well, Eve was the first woman to experience the peace that we can have with Jesus, but she did it in reverse. She started out with the fellowship and broke the fellowship by her choice, which opened the door for all humanity to start out separated from God with no peace and no fellowship. Eve was the first woman to have that choice, or have a choice, and she made a bad one. And because of Jesus' choice in the garden, when he chose to drink from the cup that God offered him, he gave us our choice back. And unlike Eve, who was created in fellowship with God, we're born separated from him, and he paid that price and paved a way and gave us a choice and said, choose this day who you will serve. And so we can be reconciled back to him. The Bible says in Joshua 24:15, choose this day who you will serve. So we have a choice. Jesus said that if we choose, then we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And he says this in three places, and he repeated it those three times: Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, and Luke 9:23. So if he said it three times, it's a serious thing. He wants us to be his disciple, and there's no other way to be his disciple unless we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. The choice is ours, and every choice we make after choosing him matters too, because he wants us to be holy as he is holy, and to strive to be perfect as he is perfect. Even though we can't be in this earth, we're to strive to be like him, and he was a perfect and holy God. And that is how we will maintain that fellowship that Eve knew at the very, very beginning. Let's pray. Father God, we commit ourselves to you, and in this world, it gets messy. And just by living in the world, we can become dirty. And so, Lord, I ask that you would just wash us clean and reveal any area of compromise that we may have allowed into our lives, or maybe easy choices and weakenings of our spirit that we've allowed. Help us to be women resolved to do your will. And so, Lord, have your way in our hearts and convict us as you will, and help us to make right choices. We want to be like you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.